Good morning. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father God, we do thank you for Jesus. And just as we sung, Lord, we thank you that he is our living hope. So Father, this morning, I just ask that you would use me, Lord. I am just a vessel. Father, that you would use me, that you would speak through me. And Lord, I ask that whatever distractions there may be for anyone here today, that just for the next 30 minutes, Lord, that those be put away. Lord, that you would help them to focus on the goodness and love and beauty of your son, Jesus. And it says in his name that we are gathered here to worship today. Amen. Well, good morning, all. I am happy to be here. The Tiber household the last couple of weeks has been one filled with illness. So I said in the first hour, I'll say again, I think I kind of put Pastor Jerry through some torture the last week and a half, telling him, Jerry, my wife and child have this stomach flu. Get prepared to preach. I don't think I'll be there Sunday. And then by the sovereign hand of God, I was here last Sunday and preached. And then come Tuesday of this week, I started to feel just kind of tired myself and sore throat, and went to the doctor Thursday and took a half day and then have recovered. And so my throat, my voice is holding in there for now. So I'm just glad to be here today. And Jerry, I'm sorry, brother, that I did that to you. So I'm sure Jerry has two messages prepped beyond the two he was already going to preach. As always, it is a blessing and a pleasure to be here with you today. Last week, I preached about, in many ways, pushing back against the culture, about being prepared for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we also talked about how there's a battle that's always raging for one's mind. Satan especially goes after young people and tries to take captive their thoughts. And so today, we are gathered here, and we're here to worship. And today, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews. So if you want to get there early, we're going to build to that point. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 25. But there's something else that I want to try to do today, and that is to prove to you, and I'm sure many of you believe this, that you can trust your Bible. The world today wants us to think that this is just a 3,000-year-old book that is outdated and antiquated. And I want to show by walking through portions of the Old Testament and stepping into Hebrews that we can trust God's word. I want to show how trustworthy, how totally amazing, and how awesome God's word is. And I will fall woefully short, but I will try anyways. It is as important today as it has ever been in the life of the church to believe that God's word is truly inspired. That it is inspired, or that it is God-breathed. God is the author. We must believe and be able to defend that God's word is inerrant, or that it is without error. And lastly, we must believe and be able to defend that God's word is infallible, or that it cannot contain error, because God is perfect. But before we dive headlong into the book of Hebrews, let's first talk about it. The book of Hebrews is a very unique book. It is deeply focused on tying the Old Testament promises to their New Testament fulfillment. More specifically, however, the author of Hebrews ties together the Old Testament history and Old Testament practices with the life and person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, all throughout his ministry, shows how the Old Testament pointed to and was fulfilled uniquely in himself. In Luke 24, and I'm going to jump around a lot. You guys can follow me if you want, or you can just listen. In Luke chapter 24, verses 23 to 27, our Lord speaks to this directly. On the very morning of his resurrection, the women come running back to tell the other apostles that Jesus' body is gone. And in Luke 24, 11, the apostles think that Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women are, quote, telling them nonsense, it says, when the women say that Jesus' body is gone and the tomb is empty. Jesus encounters them in verse 13, and towards the end of that section, starting at the very end of verse 22 through verse 27, our Lord says the following. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. He said to them, "How foolish and slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Jesus, again in Luke chapter 24, tells his disciples that all these things must take place. In Luke 24:44, we read, "He told them, 'These are my words that I have spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" So there is no doubt that our Lord believed that the whole of the Old Testament was pointing perfectly and uniquely to him. It is true that the Old Testament points forward. The Old Testament is constantly pointing forward to a coming day of peace that will be had through a divine peacemaker. The Old Testament points to the expectation that the Messiah is coming. We talked about that last week. So we see the first signs of this expectation that the Messiah is coming, immediately following the fall of mankind into sin. We don't make it hardly three chapters into our Bible, and we already see our loving God setting forth his redemptive plan to bring sinners back into a right relationship. In Genesis 3:15, I've used this before in sermons, but I love it. It's one of the most beautiful portions of Holy Scripture. We see the promises made by our loving God that he would send one from the seed of the woman to come and crush the head of the devil. Or what about the promise made to Abraham that through his promised lineage would come blessing or curse to all nations? We see other types and shadows of who this expected person would be. We see Isaac, the promised son of Abraham and Sarah. We see Isaac offered to God as a sacrifice, only to be saved or redeemed by a substitute. What God wouldn't let Abraham follow through with, he himself would do. God the Father would send his son as the sacrifice. In Genesis 22, verses 7 and 8, we read, "Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, 'My father.' And he replied, 'Here I am, my son.' Isaac said, 'The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.'" Isaac was a smart boy. He sees that his father Abraham is carrying the knife and the fire for the sacrifice. However, he realized that the most important part of the burnt offering is missing, the lamb. He says to his father, the fire and the wood are here, but the lamb isn't here yet, Dad. And Abraham says, exactly. The lamb isn't here yet, but God will provide one. On that day, God provided a ram stuck in the thicket, but this is still a type and a shadow pointing to a day when the spotless Lamb of God would come to take the place of those who deserve to die. As we continue through the Old Testament, we meet Joseph. Joseph, who was rejected and cast off and thrown into a pit, but he was raised up by God and exalted to an exalted place in order to be a blessing to all nations. You remember Joseph's story? And soon Joseph's brothers come bowing before him seeking forgiveness. Jesus, too, was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. We read this in Isaiah 53:3. But we also read in Isaiah 53, but he was pierced because of our iniquities, punished for our peace was on him, and we are all healed by his wounds, Isaiah 53:5. We see in Isaiah 53 the confession that the Jews will one day make, and really what we all must come to realize if we are to be saved. And that is that Jesus, the greater Joseph, was raised up to be a blessing and redeemer of all nations, people from all nations. But many reject and throw him away and try to throw him in a pit. However, those who belong to him come before him as Lord. They bow and cry out in front of him that they need forgiveness and saving. Types and shadows. We see the prophet Moses, who does all of these good works and leads his people faithfully, and yet does not get to enter into the promised land because he sins against God by striking the rock twice. But we are told by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 19, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him. This is what you requested from the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not continue to hear the voice of the Lord our God or see this great fire any longer so that we will not die.' Then the Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will hold accountable whoever does not listen to my words that he speaks in my name.'" We see that there is coming a greater prophet like Moses. Moses is a type, a shadow. There's coming a greater prophet. Or what about David? As we continue to step through the Old Testament, what about David? A man raised up to be the shepherd of his people, Israel. This man that God raised up to be the king over his people. God makes a covenant with David and tells him that he will appoint one of David's descendants as king and he will establish his throne forever. But David fails miserably and experiences suffering. You know, even David's suffering, however, is also a foreshadowing of how his descendant, this perfect son, Jesus, would experience suffering, deliverance, and final exaltation. In Psalm 118, verse 22, David is crying out and says that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus is that rejected stone that becomes the chief cornerstone. Or as David laments in Psalm 22, verses 11 through 22, he cries out through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Don't be far from me, because distress is near and there's no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong ones of Bashan encircle me. They open their mouths against me, lions mauling and roaring. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are disjointed. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You put me into the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A gang of evildoers has closed in on me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People look and stare at me. They divided my garments among them as they cast lots for my clothing. But you, Lord, don't be far away. My strength, come quickly to help me. Rescue my life from the sword, my only life from the power of these dogs. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of wild oxen. You answered me. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you in the assembly." Do you see the foreshadowing in that passage? Distress is near to me. Jesus was surrounded by evil. They opened their mouths against me. The people around the cross yelled insults at Jesus. I am poured out like water. My heart is like wax melting within me. When Jesus is punctured in the side, a flow of water and blood comes out. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Do you remember our beautiful Lord Jesus asking for a drink? And they feed him sour wine. They pierced my hands and feet. That is incredible language. Roman crucifixion didn't even exist at that time that David is writing this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They divided my garments among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing. We literally read that in Matthew chapter 27. This psalm and the fulfillment of these details are separated by 1,000 years. But do you see the continued failure of mankind and the continual steady drumbeat of God all throughout the centuries that there is coming one who is perfect, one who will not fail, one who will make all things right, one who can carry this burden? A few years ago, a very famous pastor made the comment that we as New Testament believing Christians need to, quote, unhitch from the Old Testament. Let me tell you now, unhitching from the Old Testament is theological suicide. The Old Testament is how we know we can absolutely trust the New. The Old Testament predicted the coming of a suffering servant that would die and be resurrected. You can trust this Bible. The Old Testament shows us the continued failures of fallen man. It shows us the totally depraved state in which we are left in because of our sin. The greatest attestation to scriptural veracity is Old Testament prophecy. Because only God knows what is going to happen, predicts it, tells us in great detail about it, and then sees that it sovereignly comes to pass. We don't unhitch from the Old Testament. No. We dive headlong into it, and we see our Savior through it and in it. We see God's goodness. We dwell on his goodness and his promises and his faithfulness. All throughout the Old Testament, we see types and shadows. Types and shadows. On my wedding day, I hadn't seen my beautiful bride for over 24 hours. And she was in this beautiful home, and I was outside. Our wedding took place outside on the most perfect day. And I kept seeing types and shadows of her. I'd see bridesmaids dressed in pretty dresses, but I didn't see her. And then I'd see her pass, but I'd see a shadow behind these doors far away. And then all of a sudden, I mean, as much as those things excited me, all of a sudden the doors opened and out came that beauty. I had no more need for types and shadows. We see prophets, we see priests and kings. But then the New Testament opens up. And there we meet John the Baptist crying out that this promised one that we have heard so much about is coming. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Although everyone else has failed, all the prophets were sinners, all the priests failed to keep the law perfectly, and all the kings were highly flawed men, don't worry. Make straight the road, be baptized and cleanse yourself. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in steps the one who is not just another prophet, priest, and king, but he is the prophet, the priest, and the king. He is the perfect fulfillment of all that was flawed before him. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the promised one sprinkled and woven throughout all the pages of Scripture. We see in Psalm 103 the promised one who can heal all disease. We see the types and shadows in Exodus chapter 16 when God feeds manna or the bread of life to a multitude in the wilderness. Remember, Jesus feeds thousands on multiple occasions with bread in the wilderness. Types and shadows. Zechariah predicts the coming reign of this king. The descendant son of David, the promised seed of Eve, the greater Moses, the lamb that God will offer for the sacrifice, is none other than the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. This is a long intro and leaves little time to exposit the rest of the text today. But I think it is so important to go back and remind ourselves again at just how awesome God's word is. Those were just a snippet of the types and shadows and prophecies and promises. You can trust God's word. There is nothing else like God's word in all the world. Purely human authors would have never come up with a hero character like Jesus. One who is gentle and lowly, one who is meek and humble, one who comes to be a servant and is killed by his creation. There is no other work of antiquity that is made up of dozens of separate books written by over 40 different authors that are separated from their fulfillment by thousands of years. There's no other book. There's no other work. And all of it reads and flows as if it was written by one author from beginning to end. And that's because it was. It was written by God Almighty. Let's read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 25. Should be on the screen. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the reality itself of those things, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered? Since the worshipers, purified once and for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in the sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, as he was coming into the world, he said, "You do not desire sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings." Then I said, "See, it is written about me in the scroll, 'I have come to do your will, God.'" After he says above, "You did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law," he then says, "See, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. What a beautiful line that is. First, that is. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For after he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days," the Lord says, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds, and I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see right away in verse 1, it says, since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and the reality itself of those things, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. The author of Hebrews has spent the first 9 chapters comparing the old covenant to the new covenant. He has woven together a tight theological argument, but comes to chapter 10 to make his grand point. That point is that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all these things. He is the perfecter. The old covenant sacrifices were only a shadow. We live in this broken world. We all live in this broken world. Many of you are here today are probably hurting. You hurt, you feel loss, you feel pain. Maybe you're here today and you're feeling shame, guilt, and fear. This world is fallen. We talked last week about how the whole creation is groaning. And that includes us. I was sick most of this week. This year, my family has experienced death and illness and hurt. We have each of us sinned, felt conviction, and experienced the brokenness that it brings to us and those around us when we do sin. We know that we are in a helpless state and have absolutely no way of making this right. But God, out of abundant mercy and love for his creation, promised a Savior and sent one. Verse 5 tells us that God did not desire sacrifices and offerings. He did not delight in burnt offerings and sin offerings. Those Old Testament sacrifices had to be offered over and over and only made someone ceremonially clean or ritually clean. They had no ability to take away sins. In fact, they just reminded the people that they were sinners. Every year, another lamb, another sacrifice, another lamb, another sacrifice, another failed man of God, another failed woman of God. It did not save. It just reminded them of how helpless they were and how much they needed God's mercy. You know, I personally believe that one of the biggest failures of the Christian church today is that we do not teach on the holiness of God enough. We do not show the black, dark, depraved pit we are left in because of our sin. It's not fun to preach on that. Brothers and sisters, our sin separates us from God. He is holy. I know that doesn't reverberate rightly in our minds. It doesn't in mine. We should stop and meditate. God is holy. What does that mean? He is perfect. He is love. What is love? Love is God. God is pure light and pure goodness. We are darkness, evil, corrupt, vile inventors of evil. But God never gave up on his. In the fullness of time, he sent his son Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice. We read in verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Do you know what that means? That means that Christ's sacrifice is effective. It is unlike the Levitical priesthood and the Levitical system that had all of their priests and all of the repetitions which could never take away sin. It was ineffective. No, Jesus takes away the sins of believers once and for all, forever. Because he is the perfect and spotless Lamb of God. He is God's Lamb. Christ's sacrifice is effective because it takes away and totally removes sin. We go from the repetition of the Old Testament that never takes away a thing to the once and for all time perfect sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice is effective because it conquers death and hell. It reverses the curse. It crushes the head of Satan and his demons. It makes a way back to God after all things spiral violently out of control as all things are corrupted completely by sin. Verse 12 and 14 restates what I just said beautifully. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. As I draw to a close, I want to just reread verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness or confidence to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. That's an amazing sentence. He has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, through the veil. That is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. And all the more as you see the day approaching, that day when his enemies will become his footstool. Brothers and sisters, think about what we just read. We have a living way through the curtain. Our sins had separated us completely from God, the God who created you, the God who loves you. Our sins separated us from him. That's terrifying. But we can come, our Bible says, with boldness, with confidence, back through that veil and stand in full assurance of faith in front of our loving and holy God, justified because of what Jesus did. Because of what Jesus did. John MacArthur states this so well. He says, Jesus' way into God's presence is a new and living way. The old way could not even bring man into God's symbolic ceremonial presence, much less into his real presence. But the new way can bring us there through the veil, that is, his flesh. When Jesus' flesh was torn, so was the veil that kept men from God. The blood of animals allowed only the high priest to enter the veil briefly. Jesus' blood allows everyone who believes in him to enter the veil permanently. Jesus is the high priest. He is the promised Old Testament son. He is the seed of the woman who crushed the head of Satan and defeats sin and death. He is the conquering king that Zechariah tells us will reign. It is he that we are to be looking for as you see the day approaching. The gospel is beautiful. It truly is. sinful man separated from their loving and holy Creator by their free will actions to openly disobey him and try to become their own gods. But this loving God sends his Son into the world to be the propitiation or the atonement or the one-time satisfactory payment for sin. Therefore, making those who were at war against him sanctified or holy once again. If you are saved in here today, you can go with confidence through the curtain and stand justified before God Almighty. But you can only do that because of Jesus Christ. We should say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for being my great high priest. I love you. I love you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you sent Jesus. Lord, you sent your beautiful and perfect Lamb, your perfect Son, to come and pay the penalty for our sins, to die on a cross, but to be risen to life 3 days later, defeating Satan, making right what had gone wrong in Genesis chapter 3. God, from the very beginning, you start to show your plan in redemptive history that you would send one of the seed of the woman, a greater Moses, a greater Joseph, your perfect Lamb. My God, I know we cannot fully grasp what you've done for us. But we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you that he is our great high priest. And that because of what he has done, sinners like me, sinners like us, can be sanctified, can be made righteous, can be made right again. And with boldness and confidence, we can come through the curtain back into your presence to say, thank you. We love you, Lord and Savior. Father, if there's anybody in here today that doesn't know your Son, Jesus, as Savior, Father, I pray that you would convict them and that you would draw them to you. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his precious holy name we pray. Amen.